We are in our third week of a series around some tough words that Jesus said. Thanks, mate. Tough words that Jesus said. Words that he says that we kind of go, ow, they're really hard. That's really hard to hear. It's really hard to engage with. A couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at the term, do not worry. Do not worry. Who finds that easy to do? Not a whole lot of us, right? And we looked at the reality that worry is not your friend. Yet Jesus has great compassion for those of us who worry. And we looked at the idea that Jesus calls us to not worry about the past so much, to not worry about the future, but that we are to engage with Jesus in the here and now, because that's the place that we meet him. Do not worry. Last week, we began Matthew 7, and we looked at something in particular. So I'm going to test you as a take-home message from last week. On the count of three, what was the take-home message from last week? One, two, three. Well done. You did that so well. We looked at the reality that when Jesus was talking about this, that he was talking about, condemning people, making them feel like they are less than what they really are, saying that we're superior to somebody else, and that they are inferior to us, not good enough for us. And Jesus mentioned this terrible phrase in there. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. With the same measure you judge others, you will also be judged. Scary stuff, right? Scary stuff. And we remembered that judging is not condemning people. It doesn't mean that we don't have to make assessments. It doesn't mean we don't have to look at things and work out where they are. It's about lowering the person's value compared to us. This week, we're going to continue the next breaths and next sentence that Jesus spoke. You see, I think this is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible, because we focus so much on the first two words, don't judge, and we don't take what Jesus is actually saying. It's actually a really good lesson for us to not try to proof text too many things. You have to look at what's happening around as well. So, I want to say that if you're here today for the first time in a long time, or if you are coming here today and you're thinking, oh my goodness, they're talking about judging again, then I want to say that I'm glad you're here. And if you're here after a long time of not being here because you've somehow been judged, then I want to say on behalf of all Christians that I'm sorry that we don't get this right, that we don't always live the way that Christ called us to. But I'm happy you're here this day, because hopefully you will hear the good news that's found in Jesus. And at the same time, I hope that if you're here and that's you this day, you might offer us a bit of slack. Show us a bit of mercy, because we're not always perfect either. So, what did Jesus say? I've lost the clicker. It's on the music stand. Thank you, Richard. Nothing gets past Richard. All right. What did Jesus say? He says this. So he says, do not judge, you'll be judged. With the same measure you judge others, you'll also be judged. He then says in the next breath, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. I want to start today by saying we're going to generally divide people up into two groups of people. It's a generalization, but go with me, okay? So the first group, two groups of people. In this group is you. In this group is everyone else. Okay. Not a trick question. Which circle are you in charge of? Okay. Which circle aren't you in charge of? Okay. Really? Really? Oh, hang on. So there might be some exceptions. Okay. I want to start by saying you are in charge of you and you're not in charge of everyone else, but we'll get somewhere soon. Okay? This is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus' teaching is not subtle. That there are other people's faults. That's in the everybody else section. And then there are my faults. You'd think I'd be much more aware of my own faults and my own problems and the own planks in my own eyes because they're mine, right? But often I don't notice them at all. I'd say, plank? What plank? What are you talking about? But I have great clarity about your problems. I may fail to take responsibility for my own life, but I'm great at putting the blame and saying what is good about or not good about others. You see, I can see your tiny problem, but I can't see my great big problem. And this is the plank. I can't see that my problem quite often is me. I cannot see my habit of blaming others or judging others, avoiding responsibility, which is my problem. People can go through their whole life and never identify or let alone take responsibility for their real problem, which is often within themselves. This is so common that you're probably thinking right now about somebody you wish was here listening to this message because they need this teaching so much. The good news is those people who really need to be here and hear this message are, because they are you. They are you and me. The reality is we learn to evade responsibility and assign blame to others when we're tiny little people. One preacher put it this way. I'm not sure I like the term, but we'll go with it anyway. When we are tiny little sinners. Sounds awful, doesn't it? But maybe there's some truth in it. There's a story of a woman and her husband who try to teach their son about how good God is. That he's never going to let us down. There you go, Robbie. Just had to get that one in for you. That how good God is. And so they'd ask him questions like, who made the sun? And the little boy would say, God did. Who made the tree? God did. Who made Big Bird on Sesame Street? God did. Well, one morning the mother walks into the room of this child and it's a train wreck. Ever walked into your child's room and it's been a train wreck? Like, you know what I'm talking about? There are clothes on the floor, there's toys on the floor, there's whatever on the floor, there's food from 3 weeks ago on the floor. And so she asked a classic parent question. Whose fault is this? Hang on, I said that wrong, damn it. Who made this mess? And he said, God. See, as a church, we're going to keep talking about this. We are supposed to be a place where people can own up. Well, people can say, this is what I'm really like, and this is what's happening for me. And I'm not perfect, and I need forgiveness, I need grace, I need mercy, I need community. And when people do that, how do we honestly cheer them on in that? But the reality is, it's a part of our human condition, isn't it, to not take ownership and responsibility. All the way back, we read in Genesis that God created human beings, and he created us like God. We were God-like and blessed them. And he said, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish and the animals and the trees and everything that moves on the earth. God gave humanity responsibility. It's actually a God-like thing to be responsible. To have a sphere of stuff under our dominion, for use of an old word. That we actually have a little kingdom of our own. Some psychologists would say people are actually happiest when they have responsibilities. Now, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount in its totality, part of it is actually talking about what our little kingdom is like. It's always in the context of the broader kingdom, though, the kingdom of God. But every one of us has a kingdom. And the kingdom that God has given you is a gift. You're meant to reign empowered and led by God over your little kingdom. So how will you spend your day? You get to decide that, not somebody else. How will you treat other people today? You will decide. What will your attitude be today? You will decide. What will fill up your mind today? You will decide. God made people responsible And then we know, as we travel back to the story in Genesis, because the Sermon on the Mount in Genesis has some huge correlation, goes all the way back, and we read that God said, "Do not eat, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But the first man and woman did so. Now, if you know the account of that at all, God asked Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And listen to what he said. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." God asked a simple question. Adam could have said, "Yep, my bad. I did it. I own up." But no, Adam throws Eve under the bus. "It's not my fault. It was the woman." And it's not just the woman. It was the woman you put here, God. Who made the mess? God did. Adam can't take responsibility for his own self. And this has been a part of our human condition. Jesus says, stop looking at somebody else's speck. And look at your plank. See, this is a part of the teaching of the do not judge part that we are going to begin to struggle with. Because it doesn't feel right. We've got such a narrative that we should not make any judgment of anything in any way, any shape or form in this world. But Jesus actually says, you know what? This is not about making normal judgments. This is about condemning others. And so Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust? You just put that forward for me one, thanks Mike. Speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. And what he means by that is, why do you even care? The sawdust in the eye, it's a symbolic way of Jesus actually saying, yeah, they probably have a problem actually. In fact, they do have a problem is what he's saying. But Jesus is asking, why do you even care? Why do you feel like you need to form an opinion about that person's life? And if I stopped here and gave you 10 minutes to think and consider this, it might be transformative. This is a question. What is it within you that constantly causes you to form an opinion about another person? And Jesus turns it around and he says, take a speck out of your own eye. Sorry, he says, what is it in you that makes you point out the speck in their eye and pays no attention to the plank in your own? To which I say, Glenn, why are you so motivated to look at the sawdust in their eye and ignore the plank in my own? And I know the answer to that question. Do you? I don't have any problems. Pretty good. I mean, look at them. They've got real problems. I have insight, right? And Jesus says, yeah, maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Maybe your insight is not as insightful as you think. So this is what Jesus is beginning to hint at. When I see something in them that bothers me, I need to look in the mirror. When I see something in another that makes me want to write them off or write them up, that should be the trigger that says to us, I wonder what God wants to deal with in my life around this. Pastor named Andy Stanley says that a lot of times when a spouse in a distressed marriage comes in to talk to him, all they talk about is the other spouse is at fault. How they blame their partner for everything. And Andy says, you know, clearly the person who is at real problem isn't here at the moment. So here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to draw a circle. And in that circle represents 100% of the chaos, 100% of the pain in your marriage. I want you to draw whatever part of this pie that represents the part for which you're responsible. And he says, I will generally do this, generally. Now, which part do you think they are saying is their part of responsibility? And they say it's the other person's. Right? That's their part. And Andy will often say, well, since they are not here, that's responsible for all that, let's just focus on your little slice of the pie. Because that's all we can work on right now. And he says the interesting thing is, in almost every case, people can't do it. They cannot talk about their own slice. They keep going back to them. See, we become addicted to complaining about the speck in the other person's eye that we can't see the plank in our own, is what Andy says. I actually find this helpful. This is a tool that I saw a long time ago. I've been using it a lot lately myself. And you can use it for your marriage, you can use it for work, use it with your parents, with your children. We could use it with our life group. We could use it with our church council. We could use it with our... You get the picture? You could use it anywhere. Now, if you focus on that one part of your life, that which God has placed under your responsibility, you have the opportunity to grow and to change and be transformed. And you'll hopefully begin to pray, God, change me, grow me, guide me. And that will give every opportunity for your little kingdom, which God has given you responsibility for, to flourish. But if you don't, if you focus continually on the other person, and we've all seen it, people will grow in resentment and negativity, and your little kingdom becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. Here's the thing to remember. Thank God that your little kingdom is a part of the greater kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom wins. God's kingdom wins. So Jesus says, why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in yours? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? He goes on to say these hard words that we always think is for someone else, right? He says, you hypocrite. I don't think I've met anyone who likes being called a hypocrite, do you? Have you? If I said to you, you're a hypocrite, how would you respond to that? Yeah, well, I know how some of you respond to it. But in the context of this, Jesus is talking about someone who goes for someone else's sin before dealing with their own. And Jesus says, I'm not denying there's a problem there. I'm not denying there's not a speck. I'm saying your first line of response is to look in the mirror. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to do that, if you're too insecure to do that, if you're too self-righteous to do that, then Jesus, how's this for a good message on a Sunday morning to make you go into the whole week? Jesus says, well, you're a hypocrite. You see, this applies across a whole range of areas of our lives. I don't think it's true that much of society has written the church off as hypocrites, right? I think it's true. It's not because society doesn't recognise at times they have a speck in their eye. It's because society has seen our unwillingness for us to take the plank out of ours. I'm so thankful for the Royal Commission. I'm so thankful for the stance that our church has taken and the Royal Commission by saying, you know what, we recognise that there's been problems here and we're going to do everything we can. There was a big plank that needed to be taken out of our eye. But quite often we justify ourselves by saying, God doesn't like that behaviour. It's destructive for them and others. And we are right and you are wrong. But it doesn't just happen in society, it happens in all sorts of places. It happens with fathers and sons. It happens with mothers and daughters. It happens with husbands and wives. It happens in life groups. It happens in sporting groups. It happens in friendship groups. And when we sit in the judgment seat, when we know we have issues, and even worse, so if we don't know we have issues and they're really out there and everyone else knows and we're not willing to deal with that, then it's no wonder people go, blow off. And perhaps at that time, the attempt to confront the others will actually make the situation worse. And so we had this argument that says, why should I listen to you even though I have a speck in my eye? You have a plank in yours. Lord, forgive us. This is how Jesus finishes. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hang on. What's Jesus saying here? Do we have some kind of responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? I have to say, I am learning, continue to learn the hard way. As a husband, as a father, as a minister, as a friend, that when something grabs me about you, then maybe I have an issue that I need to look at. Does not always take away from the fact that there's an issue, but I really need to deal with myself first. So Jesus is saying, you really think that person's got an issue? And you say, yep. Hurting themselves, hurting others? Yep. Okay, first call them? No. Write to them? No. Confront them? No. Shove at their front door? No. Gossip about them? Really, no. What's first, Jesus says? He says, look in the mirror. But they need someone to help them. And God says, I know they do. I'm God. Maybe I'm just preparing someone to be able to do that. And Jesus is saying, I know this needs to be addressed, but first things first, you will only see clearly to remove that speck from your brother or sister's eye when you deal with yourself. I'm just as concerned about them as I am about you. Here's something to consider. The fact that I have to come to terms with my own sin makes me a better candidate to talk about theirs. I'll say it again. The fact that I have to come to terms with my own sin makes me a better candidate to talk about theirs. Because until I do, I might just push them deeper and deeper and deeper. So when I'm tempted to pass judgment on you, or when you're tempted to pass judgment on me, stop and see if there's something, a trace of something in me. Explore the emotion that's happening with it. Pay attention to that. Whatever that judgment that you're making elicits in you. Does the sin make you angry? Well, that anger is your issue. It's not the other person's. It tells you there's something wrong here. Does their sin or whatever it is make you jealous? Whatever it is, have a look. Does what they're doing make you feel threatened? And quite often what we do is we start preaching and say, yes, but, and God says, and the Bible says, and everyone knows, but it's like, hang on. Jesus says, what is your issue in this? What is your log? And that's where we start. And that's not easy, is it? Because most of us firstly don't want to admit that we actually sin. I don't know why we don't want to admit that. And most of us think, well, I'm pretty good. We may not say that out loud too often, but I've sat with enough people and I know myself to know that this could be true. Hard words from Jesus, right? Hard words. There's another lesson to be learned here that is quite often missed, and I don't want you to miss it. It's the unstated statement of Jesus. If you're the one being judged, and you continue to throw up to people, the Bible says don't judge, so don't judge me, don't be so judgmental. If that's you, take a breath, because I'm just about to give you the other lesson. Perhaps, just perhaps, one of those people who have said something to you, one of those people who wrote you a letter, one of those people who met you for coffee to talk about the sawdust in your eye is actually not coming to judge you. But perhaps they're coming because they know exactly where you've been. And they've been in that situation, they see and they love you so much They don't want to see you keep going down this path of destruction. And if you continue to throw up a smoke screen of don't judge me, then perhaps you'll never learn because you'll never listen, because Jesus says, I know there's probably a problem there. And I'm sending someone, because that's how I work. I send someone else to help you with it. Friends, the Bible teaches we are to get the speck out of the other's eyes only ever once we've gotten the log out of our own. And we get confused by this teaching. Because it doesn't feel right, does it? Let me ask you the question. And this is a telling question. Who are the people that you allow to talk about the sawdust in your eye with? Who are the people who can come to you and talk to you about the sawdust? Because we've all got it. It's one of the reasons why we talk about life groups so much about it. We talk about creating community. Because we want to be in a place where we can have relationships that run deep enough to be able to say, you know what? Neil, you may not see this, mate. This is what's happening. It's not healthy for you or good for you or for others. And it's not coming from a position of, I'm judging you, but Neil, because I love you and we're in a relationship together. See, people who don't think we're meant to confess our sins or that we don't have a responsibility to each other haven't read the New Testament. And again, this is not an awful thing. It's meant to be life-giving. It's meant to be this opportunity for us to say, you know what? How do we help you to find new life in Christ? How do we help you to find your way through your own pain? How do we help you? Rather than, how do I condemn you? I have to say, the people that have helped me most over my life have been the people who have not only had permission, but sometimes taken the risk to say, hey, Glenn, you got some sawdust there, mate. I'm so thankful for them. I'm not thankful for them at the time, not quite usually, right? I've also spoken to enough people around here that say, you know what, that really hurt when they said it, but I've actually known that that was God speaking to me through those other people. So here's the condition that I think, I mean, this is not in the Bible, this is what I'm saying. If you don't know them, you don't have the right to tell them. If you've got a good relationship with them or a relationship that's important or whatever have you, then perhaps there needs to be permission for those conversations to happen. One of the classic scriptures in James is, you know, confess your sins to one another and be healed. We're meant to be a place, a church, a group of people, a family, where we don't say because of your sin you are this, but because you own up to it and you can say this is who I am, we say we love you. Let's work together on this. How do we know the plank in our own eye? One writer says, the problem isn't just that we have a plank in our eye, it's that we don't even notice the plank. Sometimes this is from a person, but sometimes it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift nobody wants. What might this look like? Anyone heard of Charles Steinmetz? Anyone heard of Charles Steinmetz? He was an electrical engineer in the early 20th century and a genius, apparently. The story is in Life magazine that Henry Ford once called him, consulted about a problem with a huge electrical generator. It wasn't working and nobody could figure out what was wrong. Steinmetz came to the plant, observed it for 2 days, climbs up a ladder, marks an X with a piece of chalk on its side. He told the engineer to remove a plate at the mark and replace 16 windings from the field coil. I don't know what that means. They did it. And lo and behold, it worked. Henry Ford was so thrilled until he got the bill from Steinmetz for $10,000, which back in those days was an absolutely ludicrous amount of money. Ford asked Steinmetz for an itemized bill. And so he sent it, and he said, the first item was making a chalk mark on generator, $1. Second, knowing where to make the mark, $9,999. Ford paid the bill. I don't want you walking away today discouraged. But the reality is, every one of us has a plank sometime. Maybe it's an attitude, a habit, a relationship. Because of that, life is not working right. Character's out of whack. I don't know why. This is the human condition. The psalmist says this, but who can discern their own errors? We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come make an X for us so that we might know where to begin. An exercise says, maybe you need to look at this today. Not to live in guilt, not to live in shame, not to live in anything other than finding new freedom to be in relationship with others.